Greetings in Jesus' precious name again this morning. It's a pleasure and a blessing to be gathered in the house of God and to worship Him this morning. I've been tremendously blessed already with the service this morning with Gideon and the inspiration that he is in his willingness to take such a small number of men to defeat a huge army. And I had to think about Gideon because, you know, humanly speaking, impossible. With God, it is possible. And with God, anything's possible. And with our human limitations, so many times, there's a lot of things that are impossible. There's a lot of things we look at and say, how, where, and somehow God answers those questions, brings the things that are needed, not long before, but when they're needed. And so God is still alive and working in the hearts of men today in the same way that he was in the days of Gideon, in the days of men of the Bible, in the lives of men, and he's still working in the lives of men today. Turn with me for a message to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 11 and 12 we know well. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter of men who have run a race, men who have finished faithfully, men who have endured tremendous heartbreak, heartache, and beyond, and have stayed faithful to God. And Hebrews 12 starts in talking about a race. It says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. And he talks about running a race. He talks about finishing a race well. The title of this morning's message is The Race of Earth Life. The Race of Earth Life. You know, I had to think about a race and a runner and a athlete, one who is out to win the race, the endurance that it takes, the work that it takes, the effort, the mindset that it takes to win, to move forward in life. And I also thought about the things that destroy those things, the heartache and the pain and the backsets and all the things that destroy, the weariness of life, the stresses of life, the impacts of life that come in alongside and destroy the desire to win or the desire to even move ahead. And my mind went to Matthew, where it talks about the Good Samaritan. And we always look at that passage, and we look at the Good Samaritan. We look at the other two men that walked along and kept on walking. But you ever think about that passage from the standpoint of the man that was laying in the ditch? The man that was laying there all beat up? The man that couldn't help himself by all means. He couldn't pick himself up. He couldn't help himself. He couldn't do anything for himself. He was really helpless. And he lay there. If it wasn't for the Good Samaritan, he might not have had a chance. And there's a point to that. But sometimes in life we feel like we can't help ourselves. We feel like we're at the end of our rope, or we feel like, what do we do next? So I'd like to read verses 1 to 13 this time in Romans 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye, being without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and which gave us reverence. Shall we not rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and life, and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now chastening is for the present seemeth to be, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. There's a lot in that passage, a lot we could pull from that passage. He compares this to a race that requires endurance, a race that requires preparation and requires lots of work. Paul here compares the race that we run, the endurance that it takes to the endurance that Jesus went through here in verse 2. He says, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he goes on to explain who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and down through. And we'll look at some of that later. Laying aside the things that distract us, the things that hurt, the things that destroy a winning spirit, destroy a desire to win. Laying aside the things that take away the joy in our own spirit and looking on to Jesus. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:4 verse 7, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul says, I fought good. You know, I've finished what God told me to do, and I've kept the faith. And that this morning, that's what I want us to resolve to do this morning, is that we fight a good fight. We do what God wants us to do. We finish what God wants us to finish. And we keep the faith. And in the end, we trust God. Even sometimes when life don't make sense. Even sometimes when life is hard, we turn and trust God anyway in our lives. I like to look at several areas that in running the Christian race that I want to consider. And first of all, verse 1 talks about considering the saints. Consider the saints. It says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This morning, we are compassed about with a tremendous amount of witnesses, of godly people, of God-honoring people, people that are endeavoring to keep the Spirit of God alive. We are also compassed about with those who have run the race ahead of us, who have not only are running with us, but are running the race ahead of us. They're out ahead. Maybe they're people who have passed on before, who have left a legacy of faith, of commitment, of desire for us to follow. A parent, someone close to us, maybe a close friend who has passed on, who we were challenged to live a better life by, did not quit the race, even in the face of tremendous pain and suffering. They didn't quit. They endured it. Turn to James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Just starting at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that he might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. You know, the faith of those who have committed themselves to God and who have committed themselves to a communication with God, that have left us something to follow. They've received their reward and have gone on before us. They've finished their race. That's the great cloud of witnesses. Then he goes on to talk about let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. He says, let us lay aside every weight. Now, I don't know what you think about. Maybe some of you just have weight sets at home, some of you young men. Maybe you lift weights. And I know when we were at the fold for a number of months there was a weight bench there, and it was always the goal to see who could lift the most weights or who could do the most. There was a man there that benched about 250 pounds or better. I think it was actually a little more than that, but it was somewhere right in there. And it was but weights that so easily beset us. And we're talking about the strength of a man when we're talking about weights. But what about spiritual detriment weights? Weights that destroy us spiritually. Weights that destroy a man's heart and life. A woman's heart and life. Weights that we carry that we really don't need to carry. That we really don't need to hang on to. What about those weights? It says laying aside. You know, a runner doesn't grab a 5-pound weight and jog down the road because, well, I'd just rather carry something. No, he wears clothing for running. He lets go of the extra baggage, extra weight. He doesn't carry a purse or a briefcase along so that he can, you know, have what he needs when he needs to stop. He gets stuff precisely for the race, and he uses those things. God gives us things for our race. He doesn't give us earthly things. He gives us spiritual things. Laying aside the weights, the things that drag us down and destroy us. What are the weights that destroy? And we could go into many, many, many different details of weights that we carry. We'll look at some of them. But what about the entertainment, seeking entertainment instead of fellowshipping and communing with God and his people? The weight of entertainment. Our world is busy providing entertainment. I went to the dictionary and I looked up what entertainment means. AI examples of entertainment are this: passive activities like music or movies, TV, YouTube, music, books, and it went down the list on other things. And then it said this: any activity, performance, or form of media that is designed to amuse, entertain, or engage an audience. Doesn't that describe our society? Entertainment. In other words, it's entertainment is God's kingdom. God's word tonight is not entertainment. It is not an entertainment source. It is a life source. It is a living source. It is not entertainment. Movies and TV and YouTube, music and books all have a tremendous impact and effect on how I live spiritually. The content I view and the things I do have a huge impact on my mind and heart, on how I can even run, how I can even walk. Any activity, performance, or form of media that is designed to amuse. That's what our world is after. They want to amuse the minds and hearts of people. Amuse. And I didn't go to the dictionary to look up amuse, but you can about picture what it means to be amused over something. The Bible and its words are words of life, words of truth, words of endurance, words of activity to live the Christian life, words of direction. It is not words of amusement. It is not words of engaging, or words of entertainment. But it is rather words of life. What about seeking possessions and things in this world has to offer? Seeking after the material gain. And finances are only a part of material gain. The things of life. We get caught up in America in an easy lifestyle of easy access to many things. And we get caught up in this thing. It's many good things, but yet we get caught up and we get overindulged in the things and material pursuits of life rather than the kingdom of God. Seeking possessions over God. He says that laying aside. These aren't necessarily wrong things, but he says laying aside every weight. Are these things weight to us, or is it something that is built, is helping us or destroying us? Where is God in my life? Is he first and foremost, or is he last and the end, the last resort, the after everything else is tried and done, then finally I turn to God? Maybe you find yourself stuck in a rut and you don't know how to get out. You're like the beat up man along the road, laying there. No move will only destroy you further. Maybe you can help yourself. Maybe other people can. Music is something that music and movies is something that can destroy our ability to win a race, or our ability to, I know we spoke about that in the first point, but I want to think of it a little more closely about music and its effects on our minds and on our hearts and on our lives. Producers have it's known that producers have of music and movies have created on purpose a atmosphere to control the minds of the audience where they want them to go, of the listener, of the watcher, to do what they want to do. And it is not a healthy thing. Music can sway your heart. Don't kid yourself this morning that music is something that will not affect you, what you listen to. You know, if the words aren't the primary focus of the song, then what is it? Some songs can be a tremendous way. We sing in our worship services, and it's a tremendous thing. That's a tremendous way to worship God. The children of Israel sang after they crossed the Red Sea, after the Egyptians were drowned, they sang a song to the Lord. It was a time of worship, a time of exuberant joy, because of what the Lord did for them. We have the tremendous victory of Gideon, where they destroyed a host of enemies with such a small number of men and pursued them with the whole tribe of Israel. But we have a tremendous victory. Those victories are only won at a cost. They're only won at a cost. What am I willing to pay for victory? What am I willing to give up for victory, for power, for strength? What am I willing to lay down to let God have his way? Well, Hebrews says here that it needs to be everything. We can't have something. We can't have anything. I can't have any of myself. I can't any of my opinions, any of my, I need God. I can't finish without God. Well, he also talks about something else here. These are all things that you know, or some of these things are things that aren't necessarily right or wrong. But he says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. What is the sin this morning that easily besets us? And I think the sin that he is talking about here, and the sin that so easily besets so many Christians, and the sin that has beset the first woman in the Bible, that is the sin of doubt. The sin of doubt. He says, and the sin that so easily beset us. Satan came and he said, you know, yea, hath God said? You think God actually meant that? Boy, that fruit does look good. Wow, I never thought about that before. Thomas said, you know, unless I see the scars, you know, if God was real, why would he let this happen? What's God up to? If God is alive, then why did my dad die? Why did my mom die? Why did my farm, my buildings burn? Why? If God's real, if God is alive, then why are these broken relationships? Why? And you go down the track of why God? Like, what's this all about? Is this what it's all about? you know, you start doubting God's power. You start doubting his ability. You start doubting that he actually cares about you. You start doubting that he actually wants you. You start doubting that he cares at all. Doubt. You know, if you could see this morning inside the spirit world, in those times of your life, I think you would see something that would surprise you. I think you would see the powers of darkness and the powers of God at war for your soul, for your very soul. You would see the powers of darkness and the powers of God at war for your soul. You know, in the end, Job said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." This was after all his things were taken away. That's what he said. And he went through a tremendous heartache. He lost all that he had. And in the end, God himself even started firing questions at him. And Job could have said, "This isn't worth it. God's out to get me now too." The doubt that destroys the peace and the heart of men. Just in my short lifetime, I've heard quite a few people say, "If God cares, then he would have never left this happen." And you know, they've come to a place in their life where they're willing to blame God for the problem in their life. They're willing to blame God for the problem in their life. They will lay in the ditch as long as they want to blame God for their problem. They will lay there until they're willing to accept God's hand and accept him moving. It says that we need to run with patience the race that is set before us. Run with patience. What's running with patience look like? What is running with patience? Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 40. Very familiar passage printed on the last part of that passage is printed on the fronts of Bibles, on plaques, on all over the place. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, speakest thou, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Only those who allow God to be their power source can mount up with wings as eagles, that wait upon the Lord, that give him precedence over life's turmoils, that give him the ability to give them the strength to rise above their difficulties. They shall mount up with wings. Such a beautiful picture of an eagle soaring above the clouds, soaring above the pain and suffering of life to greater heights, not without the pain, but soaring above it. Spiritual fatigue, spiritual lethargy can be a real problem in winning a race effectively. In finishing well, running with patience, having patience to run, having the patience to wait on God, having the patience to run God's way, running the path, running the journey God's way. Running with patience. We this morning each have our own race to run. There is not a single man or woman here this morning that can run your race for you. You can't say, well, you go. You know, in a ball game sometimes, you know, if your leg is hurt or your ankle, you might hit the ball, but you know, get somebody else to run for you. The kingdom race is not something that you can get somebody else to run for you. The kingdom race is run by people with limps. Sometimes there's a limp because of a pain, because of an injury in your life. You run anyway. You'll go anyway. There are many Christians with some type of pain, some type of suffering. You run anyway. No one else can run your race for you. This race isn't a race of competition. We're not out there trying to compete against each other, see who can be a better Christian, who can be a better person, who can... We're out to help each other. This is not a competition. You're out there trying to help others find their way. Help others run, stopping sometimes to pick somebody up, to help them run, to help them keep going. Your race is individually designed by God. For you. Your race is individually assigned, designed by God for you. You know, before God even formed you, He thought about you. He thought about your life. He put you in the home He wanted you in. He gave you the parents He wanted you to have. He put you in the church He wanted you to be in. He put you in the society He wanted you to be in. Right where you're at. Is right where God wants you. And He wants to lead you the rest of the journey. He makes no mistakes, and sometimes in our human minds we wonder why. We ask questions. We get confused. And Isaiah says that His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways aren't our ways. And sometimes we need to just simply stop and say, it's okay. It's okay. If I'm with God, then it's all right. He starts in verse 2 there. And he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I like to think about this as our priorities. And this goes back to a little bit what we were talking about earlier about, you know, financial or just material things, the things we listen to. But looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right priorities is extremely important to our victory in our spiritual journey. Without right priorities, we will quickly become sidetracked. Had Eve stopped and thought about the consequence of her actions, it wouldn't have taken very long at all for her to think about what would happen. And also, that it wasn't worth it. David with Bathsheba, if he would have stopped just for a second, and thought about the consequences of his actions. He may have turned and said, no. What about you? Is Satan tantalizing you saying, yea, hath God said? Or, you know, God isn't, forget it. Just forget it. I beg with you just for a moment to stop and to consider the consequences of choice. Priorities in our life will, a resolve to right priorities in your life will keep you in the hour of weakness. It will keep you when Satan is dangling that jewel right in front of your eyes and saying, ha, look at this. Do you see this? It will keep you strong. It will keep you victorious. It will keep you from turning down wrong paths and wrong ways. Guard our priorities. Looking unto Jesus, the author. Jesus is the author. He is the start, and he is the ending of our life. He gave us our first breath, and he will take our last breath. He gave us our first, and he will take our last. Well, he goes on to talk about, he says, consider the Savior. Consider the Savior is my point number three. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the cross. He says that he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. For the joy that was set before him, what joy was set before our Lord and Savior? He says it was because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, the pain and suffering of the cross, the rejection that Jesus faced at the cross because he loved me, because he loved you, because he wanted the souls of humanity to have a hope of living with him. He desired that with all of his heart, with all of his life, that he was willing to die for my sins. He was willing to die, to go to the end of the cross for me. The joy that was set before him was the view of the kingdom of heaven. He knew where he was headed. He knew where he was headed. He wanted me to live with him. He wanted me to endure, to live in eternity with him. That's what he wanted. But the joy that was set before him, that I will endure this, and after this, I'm going to enter the realms of heaven, and there I can spend the rest of my life, all of it, forever and ever and ever. That was the joy that was set before him. He endured the pain and suffering of earth life. Just think about it for a little bit. He died a criminal death on a cross. He was born to an unwed mother. He was born in a stable, born to poor parents. His life was threatened as a baby. His birth was the cause of terrible suffering. He was moved as a baby. He was raised in a despicable town. His father died when he was young. He had to support his family. He had no home, no place to lay his head. He was hated and opposed by others. He was charged with insanity. He was charged with demon possession. He was opposed by his own family. He was rejected, hated, and opposed by the audience who came to hear. He was betrayed by a close friend. He was left alone, rejected, forsaken by all of his friends. He was tried before the high court of the land and tried with treason. He was executed as a common criminal by means of crucifixion. I have references with all them, but I'm going to leave that go because for lack of time. But yeah, I just want you to think about that for a minute. What our Lord and Savior faced for my sins, for me. He walked this, but it was because the joy this morning that was set before him. It was because that he had the promise. He came from heaven and he was going back to heaven. This morning, the promise is no different for you and I. If we in ourselves commit ourselves to the race that God has given us to run, the promise of heaven is as sure as what Jesus promised to the realms of glory was after his cross experience. The ability to enter the gates of heaven and hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, what you have done on this earth. Welcome home." Those are the words that we can hear, the promise that we can have if we run our race well, if we keep our priorities where they are. Jesus cares about your soul. He cares about the life you have more than anybody else, more than your closest friends do. Turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 in closing. Very common verse. And an invitation. Well, that's not, wrong reference. Verse 28 of chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' invitation to the hearts, to the men and women of this life is, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. Come to me. Lay your burdens upon me. I will take them. I will give you rest. I will care about that." He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And it is truly true that when you come to the cross and you give Jesus, you give God your burden, that there's freedom. Let's kneel in prayer.